All right. I'm always so glad when this comes off easily and doesn't catch my mic and rip everything off my head. Well, good morning, everybody. If I've not had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Neil Davidson, pastor here at Oak Chapel. It's great to welcome you to our service here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. We had one last night at 6, and we're going to have one at 11, and this is also the service that we stream live, so we want to welcome all those who are joining us via our Sunday morning live stream. Great to have you with us as well. So Ken mentioned that we're going to make some changes for the month of August. So that begins next Sunday. There are 5 Sundays in August, and right now we're only making the commitment to those 5 Sundays, but there's a chance we may extend it through the Labor Day weekend, which is the first Sunday in September as well. And we're gonna maintain. So we've been doing 3 services, Saturday at 6, Sunday morning at 9 and 11. And we're going to collapse those into a single outdoor service at 9 o'clock, but we'll continue to provide an online service at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. So we'll have a single service, one online at 9 and one here on the campus at 9 o'clock. When we go outside, we can have a lot more people together because we can spread out and do those kinds of things. So it's a lot easier for us along those lines. And so we're going to start that next week. So I want to challenge you to pray exactly like you did when we met on July 5th. Pray for cloud cover and 72 degrees. No rain, just cloud cover and 72 degrees. And we'll meet outside. The service will be right at an hour. Feel free to bring your funniest hat, whatever you need. We can probably accommodate a few pop-ups on the edges that won't block everybody's view, but we're going to try to see what we can do. This is not something we want to do. It's something that, just because of the times we're in, we're having to try to do. And so what we're hoping to use the month of August for is the time to figure out how to relaunch in the building services, but also doing children's ministry at the same time. And that creates a whole lot more moving parts, registration, and somebody shows up and we can get these 3 kids in, but we can't get their other 2 kids in. Now what do we do with the family? Because we can only put 8 children in a classroom and all those kinds of stuff. So we have a lot of things to figure out. So we certainly would appreciate your prayers for wisdom. But beginning next week, 9 o'clock, outdoors only, you will still need to register. We'll kind of check you in as you come through the driveway, but we are under a mandate from the state to try to maintain a record of those who are here in case we do have somebody who tests positive that happened to be here. We need to be able to inform everybody who is here to make sure they're in those lines. So we will continue to do a registration, and that'll be available online. And for the most part, we'll probably just leave it up all the time, changing it week to week as we go along. So, hey, I want to start out with a quick prayer. And I want to use a scripture for it, and then I want to launch into our subject for today. And we're going to be talking about loving God today. We're going to be talking about our love for God today. And I want to start out with a reminder for us that God loves us first. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, that says this: love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So as we talk today about our love for God, let there be no doubt that God loved us first. You don't have to earn God's love. He's already given it to you. You just need to accept it. Let's pray together and then we'll jump into our message for today. God, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today to worship. Whether it's here on the campus at 35 Choxa Road, or whether it's a regular home where people live that's being transformed in these moments into a temple, a place where your spirit is active in a moment of worship. God, we're grateful for this time that we have. God, thank you that every single one of us who are listening to this word today can be absolutely assured that you love us. You've already gone on record. You've done an act in history that cannot be undone. And that act proves to us that you love us. So today, Father, as we look at your word, teach us how to love you. For we pray it in Jesus' name, the one who showed us your love. Amen. Amen. So last week we started a summer series that I've called One Hit Wonders. And the premise of our series is this. Sometimes we need to hear things more than once in order to get it. Let me say that again. Sometimes we need to hear things more than once in order to get it. This past Tuesday, Christina and I celebrated 36 years of marriage, and I told the service last night, thank you. Indeed, she is a very lucky woman. No, so as you can tell. But if we had a nickel for every time that we had to talk about something more than once in order to get it figured out, we'd be rich people today. And she's giggling in the back for those of you who are listening online. Sometimes we need to hear something more than once in order to get it. So I'm doing a series this summer called One Hit Wonders. And I'm going back into series that we've already done, conversations that God has already had with us, and pulling out some messages that I think really speak to us in the moment and time in which we're in today. And today we're going to be looking at our love for God. Because one of the things that we as God's people struggle with over and over again is falling out of love with God. We somehow drift over into what we do in order to follow after God, and we lose the why we do those things. And I think when we're in a moment like this where there's a lot of disruption and distortion in our relationship and connection with other believers and with the church, and just we just find ourselves in a place where it becomes far more prevalent among us that we kind of go through the motions of our faith, but we really in many ways fall out of love with God. And the thing that we need to understand is that fundamentally, if we are not head over heels in love with God, our relationship with God is off. And that's pretty much true about our marriages as well. Let me just kind of unpack this a little bit, and then we'll get in our text for today. You know, like I said, Christina and I just celebrated our 36th wedding anniversary. Now, Christina and I, we can have a stable marriage. We can have a comfortable marriage. We can have a content marriage. We can have one that, you know, in many ways kind of meets all of our needs. But we really can't have a biblical marriage that moves towards the one flesh relationship that God has for us if we are not deeply in love with one another. What did God tell us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, right? It says, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if I'm doing all the things that go with marriage, I'm not cheating on her or bringing my paycheck through. You know, I've never sworn at my wife in 36 years of marriage, never once. You know, if I'm doing all these things, I'm picking up my dirty clothes and doing my own laundry, right? I put my own dirty dishes in the sink. I could be doing all of that stuff. And many folks would look at us and say, you know what, you have a good marriage, but we really don't have the marriage that God's designed for us unless I'm in love with my wife the way Christ is in love with the church. Now, that's really true in our relationship with God as well. What's the very first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love the Lord your God with all. Doesn't leave anything. With all your, you know, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we're not head over heels in love with God, we've already broken the first commandment, right? And the rest of it is just fluff at that point. And so we need to be people who are deeply, passionately in love with God. And everything that we do in our lives that is an expression of our faith needs to have as its volcano bubbling up within us is our love for God. And so I want to look at the first of the seven letters that we find written to the churches in the book of Revelation. So Revelation should be really easy for you to find in your Bibles because it's the very last book in the Bible. So if you go to the end of your book and start turning back a few pages, you should find yourself in the book of Revelation. And just a little background now. So the book of Revelation, the instrument that God used to speak it to us and record it for us, was the Apostle John. He's the last of the original apostles, the 11, who's still alive. And he's been exiled to a rock island, if you will, out of the middle of the Mediterranean called Patmos. And he's been sent there because of his faith and the role that he's playing in the church. And God gives him a vision. And we usually go to the book of Revelation and we're all interested about the end times. But it's really interesting that he starts the book with speaking to us about the things that we struggle with in real time. Not the end times, but what we struggle with in real time. The times that we live in. And so he starts out the book as God leads it. He sends a letter to seven churches that populated what was known as Asia Minor. It would have been today, modern day Turkey. And it's interesting that the letters, as the seven letters are unfolded, it's exactly the traffic pattern that a messenger would have taken. If he had taken this letter from the island of Patmos, he would have sailed to Ephesus, and then it's the roadway he would have taken as he went along. So the Apostle John is actually writing to seven actual churches. These are churches that he's been in. These are churches that are struggling with these issues, as we're going to see today, the first one being love loss. But it's interesting that each of these churches represents something that we as God's people struggle with in every age. So when we look at this text today, it's not only written to the church of Ephesus in the first century AD, but they represent what you and I wrestle with every day, and that's our challenge to live out the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So let me read these verses for you. Just seven of them. Revelation chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 7. And then I want to come back and make some comments that I think will give us some guidance as we listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church, to us. It says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, this is a reference to Jesus. Jesus holds creation in his hands, if you will, represented by the seven stars. And he is walking among the lampstands that represent the seven churches, or if in some ways all of the church through all the ages. He's walking among the lampstands that symbolize the churches. And this is what he says to the church. I know your works, your labor, your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and you've endured hardship for the sake of my name, and you haven't grown weary. But, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And I believe that that has happened to some churches. Churches have literally just gone out of existence because it was more about doing church than being head over heels in love with God. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what I hope we're doing this morning. That we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And may that be a statement that's true of all of us. Hey, so I want to point out some things for us this morning to make sure that you and I aren't getting like false positive tests about being head over in heels in love with God. When you look at this text, there are four things that you can specifically see that we would often look to say, boy, this shows that I'm head over heels in love with God. And yet what he's telling us is that we can actually fall out of love with God even though we're doing these things. And the very first of these is this. He says that you can fall out of love with God. You can, what does he say here? You can abandon the love that you had at first, and you can do that while you're actively serving God. You can actually fall out of love with God even when you're actively serving. Look what he says here at the beginning of verse 2. He says, I know your works. Man, I can look out, I can see the stuff you're doing for me, right? I can see your works. He says, I can see your labor. Many of us, your texts have the word toil here. He's talking about exhausting, physical, draining work. These people had rolled up their sleeves and gone to work. They were actively serving God. You looked at their calendars and all the white space was filled in with team meetings and team ministry, serving God. They were actively working and toiling. And this phrase here, this toiling, you know, he's talking about just sweat-inducing, hard physical labor to make it all work. I mean, a few years ago, Christina and I had the privilege of traveling to Israel. And one of the places where they took us on our tour was the top of Masada. And Masada is like a rock mountain cliff. It's just literally almost sheer, straight up on all sides. And they had built a fortress up there to withstand those that would come and siege Palestine. And so we're up there, and I remember our tour guide saying to us, just embrace the sweat. He says, embrace the sweat. I mean, everybody, you know, everybody's trying to stand along the edge of some stone wall or whatever, get a little shade. He's like, just embrace the sweat. It's 115 degrees on the top of a flat mountain with not a single tree on it. Just embrace the sweat. And I'm thinking to myself, so we did. I mean, it was like we went swimming. That's how sweaty we were, just looking around. And I'm thinking to myself, think about the guys who built this place. Think about the guys who built this place, hauling the stones, you know, by ropes up these cliffs and building these all this stuff. It was amazing, right? And it was a back-breaking type of work. And that's what these people were doing for Jesus. You know, the city of Ephesus was a real crossroads in the ancient world. It was situated on the western coast of what we know today as modern-day Turkey. If you went there now and looked at the ruins, they'd actually be a couple, 3 miles inland because the silt from the river keeps extending the shoreline further and further out. But in those days, it was right on the coast. And so everybody coming from Italy or from Greece over to the west would either sail and arrive, come by ship and arrive in Ephesus, or if they went over the European land route, they would come down and arrive in Ephesus, and then roads from there headed east all the way to the other side of Israel and further out, as well as north and south. So it was a real cosmopolitan, it was a crossroads, and it was a thriving place. Some of the best estimates we have is it might have been a city of as much as 500,000 people. And so, I mean, think about it again. This is back in the time before they had indoor plumbing, right? And all that kind of, and you got 500,000 people who are living in this city. And it's a bustling place. And because of the nature of it being a crossroads, there are always people in the city who need to be served with the gospel. There's an endless supply. It's like a fire hose that never gets turned off. There's always people pouring in who have needs and are open to the gospel and are going to be taking it to places all around the world. And these people lived in the midst of it and they had embraced the challenge. They were actively serving God. But this I have against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Actively serving can be a false positive for us, that we're actually head over heels in love with God. The second thing he tells us is that they could also be faithfully suffering, even for Jesus' name, and fall out of love with God. You can fall out of love with God even though your own life is experiencing some of the heartache that comes because you are a Christ follower. Well, look at the language that he uses here. He says, verse 3, I know that you have persevered and you've endured hardships for the sake of my name and you haven't grown weary. He says, you're experiencing difficulty because you're trying to stand out and be different for Jesus. And even in the midst of that, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. You know, the city, we get a little bit of a picture of the dynamic that the church experienced in the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts. And if you go back to Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul arrives back in Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys. And he gets there, and his presence kind of sets on some triggers through the city. Now, Ephesus was a large city, and one of the things it was known for was a temple to the goddess that they referred to as Artemis. The Romans called it the goddess of Diana. And it was about, you know, livestock and this and that kind of stuff. And this temple, which was one of the ancient wonders of the world, so it was an elaborate thing, was built around a meteor that had come down out of space and landed in that area, and they built this temple around it as a shrine to the goddess Artemis. And it had literally become the focus of a massive business through the region. Lots of silversmiths would make little charms that you'd wear on a necklace, right? Or you'd keep with you or whatever. Kind of like, you know, some people carry lucky rabbit's foots with them, right? These little silver images, replicas of the temple, people held on to them as good luck charms so that the goddess would bless them. And so when Paul comes back into the city, this guy Demetrius says, he gets what they're teaching. They're teaching that there's only one God. And it's not Artemis. Right? It's the creator of the whole, and this God has come down to us in the person of Jesus. He gets it. He says, if this teaching keeps going out, we're going to lose everything. I mean, all of the economy that we've built on this, and the thing that is the center of our city is going to go into decay. We're going to lose all of this. And this massive riot takes place. And they grab a couple of the guys who were traveling with Paul. They couldn't find Paul. Paul wanted to go into the midst of the mob after it started, but they wouldn't let him go in. But as Gaius and this guy, Aristarchus is his name, they drag him into a coliseum that seats 40,000 people, and it is a mob scene. These people are enraged that they're going to lose everything that's precious to them. You guys are going to destroy our city. You're going to destroy our life. You're going to destroy my future. Also. And they are enraged. And this is where these people served. And I realize that some of us, we have family relationships that are different because you've become a believer. Or you have work relationships that are different because you've become a believer. Or your relationships with some of your neighbors are different because you've become a believer. Or some of the friends that you had when you were in high school or in college, or maybe you're still in high school or in college, and as you seek to align your life around faith issues, some of the folks just don't want to be as connected to you, and you experience some of that hardship that goes with that. I get it. He said, but what he's telling us is we can be actually faithfully suffering for our faith, and he can still say over this, but this I have against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. So even faithful suffering can be a false positive in our journey with God. The next thing he tells us is that we can actually be people who are clinging. We can be absolutely committed to biblical orthodoxy and still fall out of love with God. Look what he says here in the middle of verse 2. He says, that, you know, you can't tolerate evil people. And he says, and you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. What's really interesting is that 40 years before this was written about the church in Ephesus, The Apostle Paul had warned them that false prophets, false apostles were going to come in and try to lead them astray. If you go back and you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew he was never going to see the people at Ephesus again. They were precious to him, absolutely precious. So he didn't actually even dare stop in the city of Ephesus. He sailed past it, landed at a place called Miletus, and then he invited the elders from the church and the leaders from the church in Ephesus to come down and see him there, because he was afraid if he actually went to Ephesus and went into the church, he'd get so connected he'd never leave again. So, and when they come to him, he does an overview of his ministry, how he conducted himself, what he taught, and then he warns them. He says, listen, you need to be on guard, because there are people who are going to come in and try to, and that are going to try to savages who are going to try to come in and lead the church. He says, it's actually some of you who are in the church are actually going to rise up and do that. And you need to be on guard that you actually protect the gospel. And 40 years later, that's what they're doing. What were you doing 40 years ago? Some of you weren't even born 40 years ago, right? You know, 40 years ago, I was still in high school. Right? Just getting out of high school. 40 years, they're still doing the same thing. They are on guard for the truth. And there's some of us who can, we can lay out some of the best orthodoxy, but our relationship with God is bone dry. And it shows in the way that we even speak the truth to other people. Because there's no love, there's no mercy, there's no grace. Because all that aspect of our relationship is gone. It's just about truth. It's just about commitment. But it's not about love. It's not about why we do what we do or why we believe what we believe. It's strictly about just the what. And he said, you can be a people who are fighting for the truth and still fall out of love with God. But this I have against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. One last truth. One last false negatives that sometimes we can get. Now these things can also be great indicators to us. But they can also be a false negative. They can be something that the evil one uses to say, yeah, you're fine, don't worry about it. You still believe the same stuff you've always believed. So you're good. You still love God. And yet we've abandoned our love for God. Verse 6, he says, you do have this. It says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans as I also do. Now, we don't really know a lot about this group, the Nicolaitans. They're actually mentioned in one of the other seven letters that we find in chapters 2 and 3 here in the book of Revelation. Some people want to try to trace them back to one of the seven leaders that's elected, if you will, or appointed in Acts chapter 6 as the church begins to, you know, back to Nicholas and some other stuff. But some of those roots are pretty, they're hard to kind of connect the dots. So what can we really say about these people? There are two things what we know about the Nicolaitans is they were at work and functioning around the edges of the Christian community at the end of the first Christian century in right around AD 100. These guys, there were two things that they were really known for. One was that they were practicing a synchronistic theology. What does that mean? Right, they were trying to take some of the idolatry and other kind of cultural beliefs and find a way to bring it in and make it consistent with their Christian faith. So they were trying to, if you will, take some worldly stuff and baptize it enough so that it looked okay inside of the Christian church. The other thing they did is they were trying to make spiritual excuses for immorality. Say, you know, it's okay to live this way. It's okay to do this stuff. God's not really against that stuff. And so it's very tempting around the edges when the gospel is calling us to a level of holiness. You've got this other group saying out there, well, you know, holiness is kind of, you know, it can be lots of different things. And, you know, you can kind of be like this and actually fit in and not really have to change much. And you can still say, I'm good with God. And that's what they were doing. He says, you hate these people, right? You can't stand them because you know that they are sucking the life that God's trying out of you, that God's trying to pour into you. And what we can see is that these people were absolutely committed to righteous living. If it's what God wanted them to do, they wanted to live it. They were committed to righteous living. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, he was able to say to them, but this I have against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. So the question that really strikes us this morning, whether you're joining us online or whether you're with us in the our worship center this morning, the question that really strikes us is, how is our love life with God? How is your love life with God? Is it more about what you do and what you believe? Or is it really driven about why you're doing it? And so if you have questions about your love life this morning, what do? You say, you know what, I'm doing most of these things, but maybe they really are false negatives or false positives. Or sometimes I'm looking and say, you know what, I'm really not serving. So what does that say about me? What does that say about my love for God? What does he tell us to do? Look at verse 5 with me. If you have questions about your love life, what are you supposed to do? And there's three things he tells us. He says, remember then how far you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. He tells us to remember, to repent. I'm going to use the word change. And then he tells us to do. I'm going to use the word act. We need to remember, we need to change, and we need to act. So, first of all, remember then how far you have fallen. I think what he's actually doing is pointing back and saying, how did you feel about your relationship with God when you first tasted the mercy of God through your faith in Jesus Christ? What was your love life like then? When you first breathed into your spiritual lungs the eternal life that God gives us in Jesus Christ, how'd you feel then? It says, remember what that was like, how head over heels were. So just recently, I had the privilege of going to the funeral services of Mike McDaniel. Some of you know Mike from your journey here. Mike was a member of our church for a few years. When they retired, they relocated and then spent a lot of time in Florida. And Mike and his wife, Sue, his second wife, after his first wife passed away, traveled with us to Rwanda on a couple occasions. So went with Christina and I and with the Scudieres, and we went over. And Mike was a part of my life group for a number of years. And I remember the night Mike shared with us that he had just been diagnosed with leukemia. And leukemia is what eventually killed him. But when I went to the funeral, I was reminded of the fact that in all of his journey, Mike never forgot what it was that God had done for him in Jesus Christ. When we were in Rwanda, Mike would share with the various pastoral groups and places that we went, and we would have him share his testimony. And he spoke about the fact that he had spent almost all of his adult life, including the time when he was married to his first wife who passed away due to cancer, when he was raising his kids a lot, he spent most of that life drinking and drugging. And he said, and when his wife got cancer, he came to know Christ, and God just released him from all that stuff. And he was so cognizant of just how much better life was on this side of a relationship with Jesus than it was on the other. And he never lost his enthusiasm, his passion, his gratitude. He was just always overwhelmed with what God had done for him in Jesus Christ. And he never had to remember how far he had fallen, because he was, I'm not telling you that Mike was perfect, because he would tell you he wasn't perfect, but he never ever lost the passion that went with what God had done for him in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we just need to remember. You know, sometimes when I meet with married couples and they're struggling in their relationship, one of the assignments that I give them is say, well, why did you fall in love with them in the first place? What was it about them that you loved in the first place? And maybe you need to go back and start focusing on those things. Because they can get to places in their marriage journey, right, where you can see that the glass is half empty, but you don't recognize that it's half full. And so I said, you just need to go back and focus for a while on what you love about your spouse. And as you remember why you fell in love with them in the first place, a lot of that will start to come back. And he's asking us to remember. Remember what it is that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That God went first and said, listen, you know what? I know you don't love me, but I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I love you. I'm going to send my son. And even while you're my enemies, you're fighting against me, and you'd love to destroy me, I'm going to have him die for you so that you can have a relationship with me. Remember. Remember. Second thing he asks is change. Change. And listen, you cannot fall back head over and heels in love with God without changing something. There's something that's led us to drift away from that, to move away from our faithful fulfilling of the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As we drift away from that, there are changes that have to take place in our lives. We have to repent and actually move in a different direction and start going back towards keeping the first commandment. We've got to embrace change. And one of the biggest things that the evil one tries to communicate to us is that he tries to say, you know what? You can stay exactly the same and walk with God. And you can't. That's a lie. You cannot stay the same and walk with God. You can't put off the old self and put on the new self and not change. You just can't. Right? You can't be a new creature in Christ and not change. It's a part of what we do. He says, listen, if you want to be people who do not abandon your first love in Christ, you got to be committed to change. And then act on it. Just do something about it. Remember how far you've fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. Do something about it. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Will we listen today? How is your love life? And what are you willing to do about it? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word today. It's a conversation that I needed to have with you again. I think it's a conversation that many of us needed to have again. Father, show us truly where our love life with you is at. And guide us in the steps that we take as we listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. For we pray in the name of Jesus who sent us the Spirit. Amen. Amen.